Before we read this text, let's ask the Lord to help our souls to be quiet and focused, that we might see exactly what He intends for us to see today from His Word. Let's pray. Father, help us to be still and help us to focus our minds on Your glorious truths that we will see in this text. Father, help us to understand the weight of what John is writing to these Christians 2,000 years ago. I pray that we'll understand the weight and the implications and how they apply to us as we sit here today in the 21st century. Father, help us to understand that just like John was burdened, that these dear Christians were able to face the realities and the difficulties of life in a way that honored You. He would be having the same concern for us today because that's Your heart for us. Father, help us to understand what role we play, what responsibilities we have in being a local church that is healthy and vibrant, that is a loving community where the saints are encouraged and refreshed and strengthened in the midst of weariness and the battles of life. I pray that this morning I would communicate the text effectively and that Your Spirit would work it in our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, please look down at the text. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Why is John writing this little section of his epistle? What is on his heart? What is he trying to communicate? Well, this is what I would summarize as John's main point. He's not only wanting, not James, John, not only is John wanting his listeners to be prepared to deal with the intense pressures of facing false teachers, but he also wanted to emphasize to them the incredible need that they had to grow in the practical expressions of Christ's love. Basically, what I'm going to put it is like this. John understands that these Christians are encountering difficulty. You know, the big picture of the book of John is that he wants these people to have joy. He wants them to have a full and rich and vibrant Christian experience. He wants them to know God and to walk with God and to have communion with God. He wants them to have communion and good fellowship with the other Christians around them. He wants them to be growing into Christ's likeness. And so bit by bit, John addresses all these various issues in the book that he knows are going to undermine their ability to have that kind of a Christian experience. And so he deals with sin and he deals with assurance. He deals with conflicts within the body. He deals with false teaching. And that's really where we've been leading to as we get through 1 John. Last week we saw that John wants to prepare these Christians to deal with that difficulty of false teaching. And he's very much aware that when you come in contact with false teaching, there's going to be a lot of tension that comes into that environment. And so he wants them to have a realistic, true perspective of what it's like to deal with false teaching. And so we expounded that concept. You have to be ready to face that one day. In fact, even within the week, maybe some of you went through something just like that. I remember last week when we had our testimony time, one of our church members talked about a very pressing matter that they were dealing with. And they said, "This is exactly what I needed to hear to deal with that particular thing." The truth is that your time is going to come. It may come in a family gathering. It may come on a fishing trip. It may come when you're at a baseball game. It might come when you're sitting in the congregation after a church service. Who knows when the time's going to come? But there will be a time that that teaching comes and it confronts you, and you're going to either want to back down or you're going to stand firm in Christian love and speak truth. And so John wants them to be ready for that. Well, you know what's really interesting? John doesn't want them to just be prepared for the potential of conflict, but he wants them to have a vibrant and healthy walk with God so that they also have this fortification, this strength, so that they can stand in that time as well. And that's really what John is transitioning to. He's going from reality, you're going to face conflict, to two, this church or this body that you're associated with needs to be a healthy, vibrant body, because if you're not connected to that kind of an environment, you will not be able to stand in that day. That's really what he's saying. That's really in the background or in the forefront, I think, of John's mind. The reason he's writing that is because he understands this principle. God wants us to manifest his love to others in our life. And that needs to happen in the local church. That needs to happen in our families. That needs to happen in our communities. It needs to happen in all of life. We have a responsibility to love others, and we have a responsibility to be connected to a community of Christians, a local church, that is also helping people to grow in that. My question is, how can you and I properly manifest his love? How can you as an individual do what John's telling these Christians to do? How can we as a church collectively be doing what John commands these Christians to do? Well, in order to do that, I'd like us to look at a series of truths this morning. The first truth that we're going to look at is in the realm of community. So if you take notes or if you want to remember an important word, write down and remember the word community. We talk about community. We're talking about people who are joined together. They're interacting with one another with a common goal or a common purpose. God wants his people to grow in loving community. And when I mention that statement, I mean God wants you to be a part of a healthy, vibrant local church. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir a little bit. Well, not the choir, but to the congregation. The truth is that's what we're trying to be. And if you're a member of our church, then that's what you're trying to do. But the fact is that a lot of times we have this more casual connection with the church than we really should be. The fact is that on some Sundays, this place is really full in the morning, and then at night, it's a little bit like muscle atrophy. It's like, what happened? Does everybody feel like they got other things to do and it's not important to be at church? Well, the reality is, it's not just about being connected to the church, as in I'm a member, but being in community with the church where there's connection and there's growth and there's vibrancy, there's vitality, there's drawing nourishment, there's giving and taking. God is working. The fact is that if we are going to be doing what John tells them to do, we have to be people who are growing and loving community. Listen to what he says. Beloved, let us love one another. Simple statement, but we don't always do it, is it? Beloved, let us love one another. Who are the people he's talking to? He's talking about a church. He's talking about a group of Christians who are bonded together in a local assembly. And he says we need to love one another within that community, the local church. It's a command. My question is, what's the reason for the command? We're going to get into a little bit of implication, but I want you to not forget what we talked about last week. One of the major reasons that John mentions this statement, we need to love one another, we need to be part of a vibrant and healthy, loving Christian community, is because John understands the pressure that those Christians were dealing with. You know, you and I not only need to be told from time to time, sat down and said, hey, here's what you're going to deal with. Prepare to be ready to deal with those kinds of things. But there are times that we need someone to support us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to come alongside of us. I could put it this way. John understands that the church needs a reality check. Here's what you're going to face. And they need a support group. These people will walk alongside of you. They're going to carry the burden with you. When you have that conflict that you have to deal with, when you have that temptation to compromise, to bend, to break. They come alongside of you and they strengthen you and they bear the burden with you and they give you good godly counsel. And through the strength that you get from those individuals within your local community, because they love you and they love Christ and they're godly people, you face the difficulties by God's strength because you have those people carrying the burden alongside of you. We desperately need to be that kind of an assembly. And we need to be connected to that kind of an assembly. And we need to be contributing to that kind of an assembly. A lot of scriptures I could go to, but let me mention a couple briefly. Romans 12 says this in verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then he lists a whole series of gifts, and he lists a whole series of applications of those gifts. He basically says this, God put all y'all together, and you got different gifts and different personalities and different backgrounds, and he wants you to work together, and he gave you different gifts because you need to draw from each other and you need to strengthen one another. It's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? You're drawing from the strengths and the gifts of other people, and you're contributing to them, and they're drawing off of the strengths that God has blessed you with. It's a really amazing concept. God doesn't give everybody in the church the same gifts, the same dispositions, the same backgrounds. And that's good. That's by His design. He wants us to realize our limitations. He wants us to be interconnected with one another. He wants us to be giving and He wants us to be receiving. The church, the truth is you don't come to church just to be fed, nor do you come to church just to serve. You come to be fed, you come to serve, and when you are serving and when you are being fed, you are growing strong. It's like someone who goes to the gym. Now, if you go to the gym and you never eat good nutrition, guess what's going to happen? Your body's going to break down. If all you ever do is work and press and break down the muscles, you don't sleep, you don't eat right, you're going to have problems. On the other side, if all you do is get a lot of nourishment, sleep a lot, eat a lot, and you don't ever exercise, well, there's another problem that you have. The fact is that if you want to grow, you got to work, and you got to eat, and you got to rest. And the local church is a place where those things happen. The local church is the place where we grow and where we're fed and where we receive nourishment, where we receive instruction, where we become stronger and our worldview is shaped and we're prepared to deal with the challenges of life in a godly way. It's also a place where as we grow, we serve and we give. And others are strengthened by it. And we draw strength and we give strength. And that's the way that God does it. He says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor what is evil, cleave what is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He talks about the diversity of gifts. He talks about the need to not serve that person and ignore that person. He talks about the importance of not preferring one another, being kind indiscriminately to the people that are in the church. He talks about not being slothful, not being lazy. He talks about rejoicing, being patient. He talks about praying. He talks about giving. He talks about serving in hospitality. All those things are mentioned because they're part of church life. Folks, if we're going to be healthy Christians who can stand firm in a complex age, we are people that have to be growing in this community and people who are serving in this community because it is in that environment that we have the strength to do what God calls us to do. We have another passage, Galatians 6:2. He says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I had to call a couple of guys and ask them if they could help me move a piano. Now, there was a day when I tried doing it myself. Actually, there was a day I did that. And I'm lucky I didn't break my back when I tried that. The fact is that one guy is going to kill himself trying to do that. Four or five guys can get the job done without too much trouble. The fact is you and I have tremendous burdens that we carry. And a lot of us are like the guy who's going to do it ourselves. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work and I don't care. I don't need any help. I'm an independent individual and I'm going to do it myself. I'm a cowboy. Right? I'm a cowboy. Cowboy Christian. That's how I am, you know? And let me tell you, you're a cowboy Christian. That one is going to break your back and be laying on your back going, anybody want to come and help me? You know what I mean? God designed us to be people who understand our limitations. And we realize that those burdens are to be shared and carried with others. And we notice that others have need and we come alongside them. That's part of the local church setting. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You know, there are days that perhaps you could be considered unruly and you need to be warned. There are days that you feel very feeble and weak and you need to be supported and comforted. There are days that you need somebody to come alongside you and help you press on and be patient. Where does that happen? It happens within the local church context. Some implications, you know, God never intended for us to be people who grow in isolation. God's people need one another. You and I will not grow if we neglect the local assembly. You are limited in growth and you limit the growth of others if you have a casual association with the church. There are folks who go throughout their Christian experience and they never even understand how they are gifted spiritually because they don't ever do anything in the church. There are folks that think they are gifted in certain areas, but because they don't get plugged into the church, they don't realize there are other areas where God has fitted them more effectively. The fact is that there are people who will suffer if the role that God designed you to play is not played. And God can replace us. He can raise up other people. But the fact is, when we are not faithful and we are not connected and we are casual in our association with God's people, there is a consequence. You know, you look at a family where you have a mom and a dad, and one of those family members, it could be a dad or it could be a mom, decides they're not really going to be involved in the lives of their kids. Is it possible that those kids can grow up and they can serve the Lord faithfully? Of course it's possible. God in His grace can do a lot of amazing things. But let me tell you something. If one of the parents doesn't consistently do the role they're supposed to do, it really affects those kids. Sets them back in tremendous ways. The fact is, we can see it in the family, but for some reason we think the church doesn't work that way. The fact is, folks, God has uniquely fitted you to play a role in the place He has put you. And I want to encourage you, don't be casual in your association with the church. You need to grow. You need to serve. In fact, this is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promise. And he says, let us consider one another to provoke. We'll stop there. Unto love and good works, okay? When he talks about provoke, it means you're stirring them up. I mean, you look at little kids and, you know, the younger siblings know how to push the buttons of the older siblings. The older siblings know how to push the buttons of the younger siblings. What's going on? There's a provoking going on. If I do this, that's going to be the response. Well, guess what? God wants you to provoke the people around you, but not in the way you provoke your brother or sister. He wants you to provoke the people around you to love and to good works. He wants your interaction with them to stir them up in their affections and to stir up their mind and to shape their perspective in a godly way, to strengthen them when they're going to face opposition. And then he says this, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, we need the church. We need the church. And the reason that John says in this text that you need to love one another is because he understands you need that group of people, the local church, to be a loving, healthy community where you serve, where you grow, where you give. That's what you need. We come to a second truth, and the second truth is an important truth, And it's in the realm of position. So the first word we learn was community. The second word is position. Our capacity to love one another is rooted in our position in Christ. Verses 7, it says this, "For love," catch this, "is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love." That's an amazing series of statements. He says, love is of God, everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God, for God is love. Your capacity and my capacity, our ability to love in the godly sense, is rooted entirely in our position in Christ. When he mentions Christian love, we need to understand Christian love is not a natural disposition of our soul. It's not. Okay, that doesn't mean that we're all nasty, mean people and everybody that we interact with, we want to get in contention with them, we want to argue with them, be difficult. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, some of us tend to be more merciful or kind, and we see an argument, we want to handle it as kindly as possible, and we don't want to be a difficult person, and we love our kids and we have an affection for them. But I want you to understand that when we talk about biblical love, it's more than the natural, we could say the natural affection that a mom has for a little kid. Which, by the way, she has a natural affection for a little kid, but when he's been screaming every 2 hours for an entire night, that natural affection might not be quite as strong as it was when she put her child to bed for the first time. Why is that? Because when we talk about love in the biblical sense, there are certain aspects or qualities to it that we will see quickly are not natural. We don't have them by nature. They're grace-given. God produces them in us when we are new creatures in Christ. Christian love could be described, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13, as something that suffers long. Suffering long. Something that's kind. By the way, that's kind after suffering long. That's kind while you're suffering long. Something that doesn't envy. Something that doesn't puff itself up. Something that doesn't behave unseemly. Something that's not easily provoked. Something that does not think evil. Something that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Something that hopes all things and endures all things. Those qualities are not natural. When you have a little child, I coached wrestling recently, you know, and we're down at Severna Park, and you gotta love coaching a sport like wrestling. All these kids come out there and they are really pumped. They're psyched. They're like, I love the sport of wrestling. It's a tough sport. And you start realizing it's a tough sport and they don't love it after they get hit real hard one time. You know, like the head gets bumped and kid gets a takedown and all of a sudden, you know, the score isn't what they thought it was going to be. And they're like, I don't like this sport at all. And the kid's crying on the side and he's ready to quit. That's the way we all are by nature, you know. We need somebody to come alongside of us and say, hey, you can't quit. You know, we made a commitment. We're going to have to fulfill that commitment. We're going to have to work through this. Somebody treats us wrong. We don't go, oh, that's so wonderful. I'm going to love you compassionately anyway. We don't do that. I'm going to get you back. I hope God judges you. That's the way we think. Christian love is not natural. It's something that God produces. And the way that he writes it is so important. He says, love is of God. It finds its source in God. If you're not connected to God, you don't have what he's talking about. It's that simple. Everyone that loveth is born of God. If you're not a Christian, you do not have what he's talking about here. You might have something that looks like it at times, but it doesn't pass the test. He says he knoweth God. You can be saved, but if you don't walk with the Lord, you're not going to have this. Love finds its source in God. Love springs really from two springs. When I say springs, I mean little things that bounce. I'm talking about what's in the ground where water comes out. And these two streams press forward. They're the source. They're the root of what we call Christian love. The first one is regeneration. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you cannot love like he's talking about. He says, those who are born of God are the ones that love in this way. There are lots of people that want to fix their marriages. They want to learn how to get along with people. They want to learn how to function and wisdom, but they say, I don't want God to be part of that equation at all. You fix my marriage, Pastor, but I don't want God. Sorry, but it doesn't work that way. God is the one who gives you the capacity to love and to do the things you need to do to see those areas corrected. He's the source. But there's a second spring, and they work together. It's communion with God. The more you grow in your knowledge of the Lord, the greater your capacity to love the people around you. The more you neglect to walk in the ways of the Lord, the more you neglect your fellowship and your communion with God, the more you stunt your capacity to be able to love people as you ought. You neglect God, you're going to neglect the people around you. It's that simple. If you're saved and you're walking with the Lord and you have a healthy and vibrant walk, you are going to respond to people correctly because God's working in your heart. Very, very important statement. We come to a third truth. And the word that I want us to remember is the word instrument. God reveals His love through people. God reveals His love through people. You know, if I'm sitting in a classroom and I have a math professor who's giving me a lecture on, I know we got math, a couple of math people here, okay. He's giving me this lecture on how to use a certain formula. To me, it's just numbers on paper. But when they pull out a machine that takes that principle and applies it, all of a sudden I go, huh, those numbers mean something. It's not just numbers on a piece of paper. That's how my car runs. That's how an airplane flies. That's how we're able to map out this system. Well, that's how Google's able to know what I'm thinking. What in the world? You know, all of a sudden, the mathematics side of things, it's practical. It's real. It has application. It has meat and bones. And we look at that and we go, now it makes sense. God doesn't just say, hey, I love you. God demonstrates it through means. He demonstrates it through real life situations, through people, through circumstance. He states it in His Word, and then He demonstrates it. You know, look at a person like Joseph. You know, Joseph could have said before he was sold by his brothers as a slave in Egypt, I believe that God loves me. Because that's what my dad told me. I'm not sure how much Jacob would have told his son that, actually. Kind of a carnal guy. But you know what's interesting? After Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt, he's lied about by Potiphar's wife, he's forgotten in prison, and then as time goes on, he's standing, and his brothers are bowing down to him, and they're terrified that this man has the power to let us starve to death. All of a sudden, it hits him. God does love me. He has, through circumstance, demonstrated what I knew as a statement of fact. But now I see it in a very visible way. Folks, God demonstrates His love. He manifests His love through instruments. And that's what you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be the tools He uses. We're supposed to be the conduit that He channels His work towards people. Notice the way it's written in the text. In this was manifested the love of God, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. That's a real practical thing. When Christ came into the world, that was a demonstration of God's love. He says here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And He talks about the weight of the cross. And He talks about it in personal terms. Not just God died for them, He died for me. Very personal. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He's basically saying, as you've been loved, you're to give and you become a channel. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Well, that's a really interesting statement, isn't it? You can't see God, but you can see His people. And when His people act in a way that's consistent with His Word, and when His people are loving one another in ways that are not normal in the world we live in, it is a demonstration of the power and the love of the invisible God. It's an amazing thing. You don't see God, But you see his love because of how he works in the lives of people. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says this, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And listen to what he says, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And I love this statement. He says, "As God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So what he's basically saying is, when I give the gospel to a lost person, it's not just me appealing to them. God is appealing to them through me. It's an amazing concept. He says, God is beseeching you by us. You know, when I preach this message, yes, I'm an instrument, but it's the word of God that is ultimately coming to you. And so when you hear the message and you see what is there, you say, God's talking to me through his word. Means, instrument, God reveals his love through people. And he mentions three manifestations of that. He mentions this, verse 9, God's providence. God sent. God loved us. And God sent. God is active and working in the world. It's not like God created the world and he walks away and says, well, whatever happens, happens. There are people that think that way. They didn't like that at all. In fact, come tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about that, all right? God's kingdom, his providence, his sovereignty, how he works in the world. God is active in the world. He sent his son into the world. His son died and rose from the dead, and the gospel came to you through means. God's providence is an amazing concept. Verse 10, it talks about the provision here in his love. Not that we love God, but he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see when Christ was crucified, demonstration, a manifestation of God's love. I've mentioned this a couple times, but in Romans 5, it says that God commendeth his love for us. It doesn't mean that he just showed it in a casual way. He says, behold my love. It's an amazing thing. He commends it to us. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to put it. And then through his people, verse 9, he says that we might live through him. Verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. God manifests his love through his providence, through how he provides his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and through his people's interaction with us. My question is, how many times in your interaction with people was it the love of God that they saw manifested, or was it your flesh? That's a pretty tough question. The fact is that we can hinder God's work. He wants us to be channels through which he works. But because of our flesh, we resist. And we compromise the message that's being communicated. But when a Christian comes alongside someone, leads them to Christ, comes alongside a brother or sister who's going through tremendous difficulty, and God ministers to the soul through that individual, the love of God is manifested. Truth 4, process. Christian love is something that we continually grow in. Verse 12, he says, his love is perfected in us. If something is perfected, that means that when you get it, it's not complete yet. The idea is that Christian love is something that matures over time. I could put it like this. Before I was saved as an unbeliever, what I called love was a shell of the real thing. Maybe I felt warm emotions towards somebody. Maybe I was willing to take a sacrifice from time to time to for the benefit of another person. I could express this concept of love to varying degrees, but it always fell short. You know, we're all created in the image of God. We bear his image. There's something called common grace. God works in his world. Even though we are sinners, we still see the majesty of God in people's lives. We can see his order and his wisdom in creation. When we are unbelievers, before we know Christ, what we call love is a shell. It's like looking at the creation. You say, I see order, but I see an aspect of chaos too. And that's the way love is when we're unsaved. After we're saved, we become new creatures in Christ. We are positionally freed from sin to walk in newness of life. But here's the reality, folks. We're babies. Okay? We're babies. You know, when a child takes its first step, some 10 months, some 11, some 14, maybe one or two of my kids might have been beyond that. I don't remember now. I mean, I remember when it happened, but I don't remember the timing. When a child starts to walk, they're really walking. But they aren't walking like you're walking. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the way love is. When a young Christian begins to express Christian love, it's real. It's genuine. It's there. But it's not yet matured. And you know what happens through time and circumstance, through instruction, the word, through discipleship? God takes what is genuine and real and he matures it. And that person begins to grow and their ability to express godly love is strengthened and it's expanded. You know, you can have teenagers who are encouraging themselves in the Lord that 40 years later, the depth of what they're saying to one another has really changed. The substance is pretty much the same, but the depth is different. And that's what we're talking about. Christian love is something that we grow in. It's something that expands over time. It's something that's tested. It's something that's refined and purified. You know, when we volunteer to do just a simple task in the church, maybe we visit a shut-in, go to the nursing home, teaching a class, giving to missions, laboring in prayer for someone who's in great need, serving in little ways behind the scenes. The fact is we can do that as a young Christian in genuine Christian love, but in a degree of immaturity. Hopefully as we get older, as we mature in the faith, as we're tested, that love has greater depth, has greater strength, greater stability. I want to ask you a question today. What role do you play in this church, and what is your commitment to the connection of this body? I think a lot of times we need to stop and ask the question, am I really committed because I know this is something I need to grow? Am I really committed because I know that others need me to contribute so that they will grow? Or do I go because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're Christians, right? Christians go to church on Sunday. Folks, we need the church. We need the depth. We need to grow. We need the communion of the saints. So, you know, it's kind of funny. We didn't have services on Wednesday because, not that that's funny, and we had pretty nasty weather. We had a good bit of snow. We had ice on the roads, things like that. So we did a Facebook Live and a sermon audio. I think we might have had more people on that stream. Hold on, I shouldn't say I think, I know. You can go to that Facebook video and see how many people viewed that thing. We had a whole lot more people watch that video than we normally have on a Wednesday night. And one of the men in the church came up to me and said, Facebook Live, huh? And you know what's interesting? It's so great that we have that technology and the ability to do that. But that cannot replace what you need when you come into this place. You get on your knees with a brother or sister in Christ. You pray together. You sit under the ministry of the word together. You serve together. You can't replace that. The fact is, when I listen to some great preaching, some of these guys are dead, some are alive, they're aging, I learn a lot. But they're not my pastor. I might grow in my knowledge or the concept of certain principles, but the fact is that person has no authority over me at all. They do not come alongside of me when I need to be encouraged and say, hey, let me walk through this with you. They don't do that. I mean, I can send them a prayer request and an email. Thank you. You know, you and 1,000 other people have just sent me an email with a prayer request in the last week. They can't keep up with that. This body is a very special, a very sacred, a very unique place. Because God in his providence fits every single person in this body together to play a role. And we feed and we are nourished. And in that place, we grow. May God help us to be people who contribute to and are connected to a godly Christian community. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, help us to be people who love your people, the church. Help us to recognize the incredible need that we have when it comes to our growth. Help us to realize how important it is we contribute, that we're fed.